After Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the door of the Catholic Church in Wittenberg, Germany, almost 30 years later, Catholic leaders convened in the Council of Trent and pronounced over 100 anathema curses on the Protestants who rejected Catholic doctrine. What does the word anathema mean? Where does it come from? And are these curses still in effect? Find out on this episode of Revealing the True Light.
There are so many religions in the world. How are they similar? And how are they different? We need to know. The culturally correct view is to blend them all together as equally relevant and legitimate. But is that true? Prior to becoming a follower of Jesus, your host, Mike Shreve, was an avid seeker of truth, exploring many paths to spirituality. One of his passions now is to help bridge the gap so that others can discover the true light, which gives light to everyone entering the world. Now, here's Mike Shreve, revealing the true light.
On October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed his list of 95 theses to the door of the Catholic Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And the fire of Reformation began burning intensely. About 30 years later, at the Council of Trent, Catholic leaders came together from all over the world and met for almost 20 years in order to come up with how to deal with these Protestants, those who were protesting certain beliefs of Catholicism. And during that meeting, during that council, they pronounced over 100 anathema curses on these individuals who had broken away from the mother church, so to speak. Tensions were flaring and unreasonable treatment of each other was common. In fact, many were killed. And it's unfortunate, it's very unfortunate that those who profess Christ, the example of love in this world, before the world of the ungodly, would treat each other in such an ungodly way. And, of course, you can go back in the history and see the horrendous things that happened. I'm often reminded how in Isaiah 1:18, God himself rebuked the children of Israel in a time of apostasy. And he said, come and let us reason together. If the Almighty God would be willing to reason with lowly human beings, then we should certainly be willing to reason with one another in humility and meekness and sincerity and seeking after truth with hearts open to change. Well, it's not always been that way. John Knox, the leader of the Scottish Reformation, said you cannot antagonize and persuade at the same time. So we need to learn how to treat each other in a calm way, with mutual respect, if we're going to have any kind of interchange of ideas. Now, during the Council of Trent, again, over 100 anathema curses were pronounced on the Protestants who had broken away from Catholicism and now did not subscribe to many of its beliefs. And we're going to focus on those anathema curses. First of all, what does the word anathema mean? Well, it's actually a biblical word, and I'll show you that in just a moment. But if you were to look on dictionary.com, it explains that the word anathema means a person or thing that is detested or loathed. That's number one. Number two, a person or thing that is accursed or consigned to damnation or destruction. Number three, a formal ecclesiastical curse involving excommunication. Number four, any imprecation of divine punishment. Number five, a curse, an execration, something that is declared to be an abomination. Now, what is the biblical definition or explanation of what anathema means? Actually, it's found in Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, Paul the Apostle said, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema, Maranatha." Now, for some reason, the translators of the King James Version and also the Douay-Rheims Version, which is the Catholic version of Scripture, chose to retain the original Greek in that verse instead of translating it into English. Anathema means cursed, and Maranatha means our Lord comes. So some interpret it, most interpret it to mean, if any man does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be cursed when our Lord comes. But some divide up the words and the way, or the way they should be expressed, and say instead, if any man loves not the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. Oh, our Lord, come. In other words, the second word in that phrase is an appeal for the second return of Christ to take place. Regardless, we need to focus on that word anathema. It is actually translated in the King James Version into the word accursed four times. Romans 9:3, 1 Corinthians 12:3, and the following two extremely important verses, Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, where Paul said, "Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." And again, the word is anathema. Let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again. So he repeats it. It's such an intense statement. It's repeated. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received from Paul and from the original apostles, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Now, theologians who have studied this out say that the word anathema traces back to the Hebrew word kerem. And kerem means anything that is consecrated to God for destruction, something that is unredeemable. Unredeemable, remember that. It was also used for prophetic declarations of destruction, such as the city of Jericho. It was described as being accursed in the King James Version of the Bible, and the Hebrew word is kerem, and that means doomed by the Lord to destruction. So it's a very strong word. Now I'm going to give you just a few examples of the anathema curses that were pronounced during the Council of Trent. I'm certainly not going to quote the whole list, but I want you to feel the tone of what was stated when those Catholic leaders came together. And I'm going to give you specific doctrines they relate to, like infant baptism. In a particular session, it was said, "If anyone saith that in the Roman Church," that's a reference to Roman Catholicism, "which is the mother and mistress of all churches, that there is not true doctrine concerning the sacrament of baptism, let him be anathema." Now, the Catholic Church teaches that infant baptism is correct. And when that child is sprinkled, that child is born again, the Spirit of God enters that child becomes a member of the church, original sin is washed away, the gift of eternal life is imparted, and the gift of salvation is imparted. None of which are true, because there is no biblical instance of infant baptism taking place in the early church. So that concerns that particular Catholic doctrine. Then the exclusive priesthood, the selective priesthood. "If anyone saith that there is not in the New Testament a visible and external priesthood, or that there is not any power of consecrating and offering the true body and blood of the Lord, and of forgiving and retaining sins," that's a reference to confession, "but only an office and bare ministry of preaching the gospel, or that those who do not preach are not priests at all. Let him be anathema. And that covers a lot of territory, but it's basically saying that the exclusive selective priesthood that is celebrated in Catholicism is the functional priesthood dictated by the New Testament, the New Covenant. And yet it's not, because the Bible said that we're all a holy priesthood and we're all a royal priesthood, and there's a whole teaching that goes along with that. But that was one of the anathema curses. And then speaking of the seven sacraments of the Catholic Church, this pronouncement was made. If anyone saith that the sacraments of the new law were not all instituted by Jesus Christ our Lord, or that they are more or less than seven, to wit, baptism, confirmation, the Eucharist, penance, extramunction, order, and matrimony, or even that any one of these seven is not truly and properly a sacrament, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed by God. Well, I don't agree with these sacraments anymore. For instance, I'll backtrack on that statement and say I do agree with some concepts contained within the sacraments, but much of what the Catholic Church teaches in that area I disagree with, including confirmation. That is a sacrament where the bishop lays hands on individuals and commands them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I went through confirmation and nothing happened. It was an empty ritual. And of course, if Protestants did not go along with that, then this anathema curse was pronounced on them, or penance, or the Eucharist, or the rest of the seven sacraments. And then another anathema curse was pronounced. If anyone saith that the sacraments of the new law are not necessary for salvation, but superfluous, let him be anathema. And then concerning penance, and penance is the sacrament where Catholics believe you go to a priest and you confess your sins and you receive absolution, and then you do penance after that as a sign that you've committed yourself to a path of commitment to God. And if I now declare that it's not necessary to confess your sins to a priest, is this anathema curse that I'm about to quote hovering over me? Well, I'll get to that in just a few minutes. But here's the statement from the Council of Trent. If anyone saith that in the Catholic Church penance is not truly and properly a sacrament instituted by Christ our Lord for reconciling the faithful unto God as often as they fall into sin after baptism, let him be anathema. Well, I no longer believe in the necessity of confessing to a priest. And I cover all of that on a previous teaching. But according to this, I am cursed if I reject that concept out of Catholicism. And then what about praying to the saints? Here's a statement from the Council of Trent. If anyone saith that it is an imposture to celebrate masses in honor of the saints and for obtaining their intercession with God as the church intends, let him be anathema. So if someone teaches against praying to the saints, this is a curse being pronounced on that idea, that concept, that biblically based concept, because you won't find praying to the saints in the Bible. Purgatory. Here's another statement from the Council of Trent. If anyone saith that after the grace of justification has been received, to every penitent sinner the guilt is remitted, and the debt of eternal punishment is blotted out in such wise that there remains any debt of temporal punishment to be discharged either in this world or in the next, in purgatory, before entrance into the kingdom of heaven can be opened to him, let him be anathema. In other words, if someone were to teach against a temporary place of suffering called purgatory, that cleanses a person to prepare them for heaven, then a curse be on that person, according to the proclamations of the Council of Trent. And there's many more that I could mention. But according And this is very important, extremely important, according to many modern teachers of Catholicism, modern Catholic theologians and apologists. The anathema declarations of the Council of Trent were merely announcements of excommunication, not decrees of divine judgment. I think they're trying to soften the language in an unrealistic way, because they were decrees of divine judgment, because that was the original intent, that was the original sense in which those communications were made. And it's often proposed that these curses of excommunication were pronounced only over wayward Catholics and not over the general populace of unreligious people. But that's not what the Council of Trent statement said. It didn't say if any departed Catholic believes this or believes that. It says over and over again, if anyone denies this doctrine or denies that doctrine, let him be anathema. And so they're backpedaling, but like I said, in an unrealistic, untrue way, because the original intent was very strong. However, it couldn't just be wayward Catholics, because Paul also said in his writing to the Galatians, if an angel comes down from heaven and preaches another gospel, let him be anathema. And so it's a covering of a curse that is very consequential. The consequences are serious and severe. Catholics now insist that the anathema curses were for the purpose of inciting repentance and not an assignment to ultimate destruction or damnation. However, if excommunication took place, that means someone is pronounced by the Catholic authorities to be no longer Catholic, then no salvation can be secured according to their doctrine, even to this day. In the Catholic Catechism, read paragraphs 846 and 847. If someone knowledgeably rejects the doctrines, the core dogmas of the Catholic Church, they cannot be saved. So to excommunicate a person from fellowship with the Catholic Church was, in essence, to declare that they are eternally doomed. So again, the language is, there's an attempt to smooth it over and not make it so harsh, but is still at the core meaning what its original writers intended, I believe. And anything else is linguistic juggling. It's trying to make it sound more acceptable. However, a lot has changed in the last five centuries, and it's been about almost 500 years since all of this took place. And thankfully, attitudes have softened, and yes, the fiery rhetoric is no longer as strong, but the coals may still be sizzling, I admit that. But concerning the Council of Trent and its over 100 proclamations of anathema curses, now there has been an abolishing, because in the 1983 Code of Canon Law in the Catholic Church, it went into effect, this statement that I'm about to make, that when this code goes into effect, the following are abrogated. And it includes any laws like the penalty of anathema that was included in the Council of Trent. If those were not repeated in the 1983 Code of Canon Law, they were, in a sense, abrogated or abolished. And so the Catholic Church since then has no longer made those kind of pronouncements over people. However, if you read a lot of Catholic writing, a lot of respect is still lent toward the Council of Trent and their beliefs and their actions. And so once again, it's an attempt to build bridges, but not a complete escape from the past. And I appreciate it. I appreciate Catholics attempting to be more ecumenical in approaching Protestant churches and Protestant believers and somehow bringing some unity between the two worlds. That's admirable, and that's wonderful, and that's love. And we need to demonstrate love for each other, right? Praise God. Speaking the truth in love is what Paul said. So why would I even bring up these curses if they're no longer operational according to the most recent Catholic declaration? Because I want to show, number one, how serious and unyielding the official Catholic stance was in 1563 concerning the doctrines and practices associated with these curses. And number two, I wanted to underscore the seriousness of offering a different opinion. If it could incur a curse then certainly it can incur a curse now, if Catholic doctrine is in alignment with what Paul taught and what the early apostles taught, then by offering a different opinion, I, according to Galatians, the epistle to the Galatians and the statement I quoted a while ago, where Paul said, if an angel from heaven or anyone else preaches any other gospel than what you've heard, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. And if what I teach in my book, The Beliefs of the Catholic Church, I cover all of these beliefs that I've mentioned in many others, and I teach the correct biblical stance concerning these things, well, then I would come under a curse according to what Paul said if those Catholic doctrines are contained in the original teaching of the church, and they are not in many cases. So, the third reason I wanted to do this podcast is to make it known that the modern Catholic view has softened and that Protestants should not continue to make the anathema curses a source of contention, and that according to some Catholics, the original anathema declarations are no longer the official Catholic standard. But again, when you get into the technicalities of what the Catechism teaches, they still say, if you do not subscribe to these beliefs, then you cannot be saved, which would incur a curse from God. So number four, the fourth reason I wanted to do this podcast was to show the somber and serious resolve that must accompany a presentation like I'm doing on this podcast or like I did throughout this book, The Beliefs of the Catholic Church. Because if by some remote chance I was wrong, those curses would come upon me. If not the Council of Trent curses, Paul's original curse, the anathema that he declared in Galatians chapter 1 would come upon me. However, I believe quite the opposite, that what I teach is true. And how should I react? Well, Jesus said, bless those who curse you. And so I'm not interested in pronouncing a curse, although many of the beliefs promoted by the Catholic Church cannot be found in Paul's teachings, cannot be found in the gospel that he promoted, cannot be found in the gospel that the early disciples proclaimed. So technically, that anathema curse would come on the Catholic institution. However, I am not proposing that nor even desiring that by any means. Quite the opposite. I pray the blessing of a Catholic renewal again, a sweeping movement like happened in the 70s and the 80s with the Catholic Charismatic Movement, with thousands of them being born again and baptized with the Holy Spirit. I had priests and nuns come to my meetings and pray to be saved, pray to be born again, pray to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I watched in one place over 50 young men studying for the priesthood, most of them falling out under the power of God and even speaking in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. That's what I prayed for the Catholic Church. Let's dismiss these curses altogether, and let's pray blessings for each other. My stance and their stance may be contrary, but I want God's blessing upon the Catholic Church. And I want God's blessing on you. And I want God's blessing on all those who believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. May we all come to pure truth.
Thank you for joining Mike Shreve today on Revealing the True Light. And thank you for opening your mind and your heart to the truth. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, cpnshows.com, or wherever you listen to podcasts so you don't miss new episodes. You can explore the beliefs of many world religions more deeply by ordering Mike Shreve's book titled In Search of the True Light. We also invite you to visit our website, thetruelight.net, and sign up to be part of our global internet family.